All right, good morning. Before we begin, we're going to give this a try. Uh-oh, I did the thing. Am I supposed to point up here or over here? Does it matter? Oh, okay. There we go. Cool. Uh-oh, I did the thing again. There we go. Cool. All right, good morning. Again. Man, I am so excited to share with you guys this sermon that has been on my heart for a couple months now. For those of you that know me, I'm a pretty big hunter. So I actually wrote the skeleton of this sermon one morning before turkey hunting this May. Went to bed like any good hunter does, 8:45 p.m., and gonna wake up at 3 in the morning to hit the woods. And I woke up, the Lord woke me up about 11:30 p.m., and I went downstairs, got a glass of water, came back up, tried to fall asleep, could not fall asleep. The Lord just kept putting this sermon idea in my head, and I got up and I started writing the skeleton of this at 12:45 a.m. Ultimately, I almost missed my hunting time, because I was on a roll, and it was going pretty well. It's a very Midwestern thing to talk about the weather, to talk about sports, and to talk about hunting and fishing. And talking about fishing is definitely not my go-to thing. I'd rather talk about hunting. And here are a couple reasons why I am more of a hunter or a huntersman than a fisherman. Hunting is more interactive. I'm scouting for deer, I'm scouting for turkey. You know, you have to drive around, you have to find where they are. You have to learn their movements, their eating habits, where they're gonna bed. You're trying to trick this animal with a call or with a decoy. For duck hunting, you're trying to call in the ducks. For something like turkey hunting, my favorite type of hunting, you're putting out a decoy and you're hoping that the tom decoy or the tom turkey sees this decoy and comes in. And there's just a thrill and a true rush that you get when you take down something as big as a moose or as small as a squirrel. You know, even something as small as a squirrel, especially when it's bugging you, annoying you, maybe digging into your house, you're just like, finally, I got him. Fishing, on the other hand, is passive. I'm sitting in a boat on a lake, trapped by water. I'm standing on a shoreline, or depending the season, I'm on the frozen lake in a shanty or in a vehicle. I'm casting and reeling in. I'm casting and reeling in. I'm casting and reeling in, and that's not even mentioning having to rebait the hook because of the fish biting and taking my worm or my grub that I have on. I'm trying to attract this fish with a lure that may or may not work depending on the weather, depending on the visibility in the water, depending on just if that fish is having a good day or not. Maybe they don't want the orange spoon, maybe they want the white spoon. And the thrill of catching a 5-inch bluegill when I'm going for a 3 to 4 foot pike or muskie is very lackluster. Now the fact is this morning that some of you are thinking, why is this guy getting so worked up versus hunting and fishing? You know, why are we talking about this? And if that's you, I would assume that hunting and fishing are not your hobbies, which is cool, which is understandable, because it's not everybody's. But without wasting any more time on the good versus the bad, the active versus the interactive, the interactive versus the passive, and anything like that, I'm going to have us look at our first passage as we are diving into going fishing. Ultimately, today, we are going to be looking at three lessons of fishing that I've learned both in my life, through Jesus' life, the disciples' lives, and ultimately the scripture. So our first passage is going to be, Mark 1, 16 through 20. And it reads, "As he, Jesus, was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus had said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. Immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him." Jesus, at this point of his ministry, had begun assembling the 12 disciples. Now, I think of Marvel movies when it's like Avengers Assemble. This is Jesus' beginning to assemble the 12 disciples and to assemble those who were going to follow him. Jesus approached some fishermen and told them to follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. This is intriguing to us today. It's intriguing to me today. But imagine what they might have been thinking. What does he mean, fishers of men? How do you fish men? And maybe they were even thinking, is this guy for real? Regardless of what they were thinking, though, we see what they did. They dropped their nets. They got out of their boat. A couple of them left family, left their dad with the hired servants, and they followed him as he, Jesus, continued to call more fishermen to himself. So going back earlier in the introduction when I said that hunting and fishing may not be everyone's obsession, I stand by that. It's probably not. But I also stand by this. If we are truly Christ followers, we are fishers of men. There's a quote that I heard at the training center that, I forgot which missionary it was that said it, but, and I forgot, like, who said it, the teacher, the missionary. I forgot what it was, but it went like this. Once this thing works, you know. Okay, there we go. We are walking into a ministry where the enemy plays for keeps. And as you guys can see, I kind of reworded a little bit. We are walking into a ministry, a world, where the enemy, Satan, plays for keeps. But we're in a fishing sermon here, so I reworded it altogether. Two, the enemy doesn't fish for catch and release. He fishes for keeps. If you are a fisherman, you know that there's a difference. One of them, you keep anything, you're keeping it for yourself, maybe you give it to somebody, and the other one, you let go. That's not how the enemy fishes. He keeps. And I encourage you guys to let that sink in as we look at three ways to optimally fish, but also be fishers of men. I'll have you guys turn to John 4, or it'll be up here once this clicker thing works. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So the first lesson of fishing is you have to locate your fish. It's a very simple first lesson, I know. But you're not going to go to a pond or a body of water that doesn't have fish and attempt to fish there. Just like a good hunter scouts where the animals travel and will be, a good fisherman makes sure that the pond he's gonna or the lake he's gonna fish not only has fish in it, but has the fish he wants to catch. An example, if you guys wanted to catch a walleye or a pike, our pond would not be the pond to come and fish at. But if you guys wanted to catch catfish, maybe some bullhead, and for people that are looking to go vegan, we do have weeds. So we would be the perfect lake for you guys to come and fish at. You guys would catch them all. The first lesson of being fishers of men is to, Bob, if you want to just, yeah, thank you, go. In a world where we are surrounded by the lost, this is yet again another simple lesson. It is commanded by Jesus in Matthew 28:19-20. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then again in John 13:34-35, Jesus tells us how we are supposed to go. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we are going to go into this world and show love to those in it. Those in this world may struggle to see love. They may struggle to understand love, to share love, to receive love, and they may even struggle to truly know what love is. But to look back at the verses in John 4 specifically, we see how in verse 3, Jesus was leaving Judea and going to Galilee through Samaria. So for those of you that know why this is such a big thing, I'm just going to explain it a little bit here. When Israel, the nation of Israel, split into the two nations, nation of Judah and nation of Israel, they got absorbed, got put into captivity, right? And Samaria came in and took over Israel. And this made a very heated relationship between them. This led to a bunch of people that were half and half, so like half-breeds, if you will. And both of them hated each other. So for Jesus to not only specifically go to Samaria, but also go to this well that this woman was going to fetch water was so beautiful. Picture this. Disciples are gone. Jesus is approachable. And it was go time for Jesus to do his thing. We're going to go to John 4 again, 7:9-24 for this next lesson. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Then verse 9. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give will become in him a well of spring up the eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So the second lesson of fishing, once you have located the fish, is to use the correct bait. When you go fishing, you cannot use big hooks for small fish. They're not going to be able to hold on. If you use a small hook for a big fish, they're just going to take the bait and you won't ever be able to get them. You might be able to set the hook, but it's going to pop right out. You wouldn't use a topwater lure for a catfish, because why in the world would a catfish, a bottom feeder, come all the way up to the top of the water for a lure? It is the same in the ministry world. You cannot assume or expect those you are trying to minister to come out of their comfort zones. We get the opportunity, we get the privilege to meet them where they are at and to minister to them. This leads to the second lesson of being fishers of men, which is relate. It's this point that makes Jesus the master fisherman. We see right away in verse 9 how Jesus is impacting just by where he is located. He locates a Samaritan at the well. This woman is surprised that Jesus is even talking to her. And then in verses 10 through 14, we see Jesus jump right to the point on why he is there. He is there to bring living water, water springing up to eternal life that nobody thirsts from. This relates directly to why she was there, to get water. She was thirsty. whatever she was getting the water for was probably thirsty, whether it was people at the house or the cattle or more people. Jesus speaks, the Samaritan woman asks a question, and then Jesus answers in a way that keeps her thinking. Verse 15 is the pinnacle of this section of verses. Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. So we see that Jesus had piqued her interest with something that she could relate to. And then later on in the verse, he does it again beautifully. Go call your husband and come here. And then what's her response? Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus is replying to that, or Jesus in replying to that, foretells the future and relates with her on the side of worshiping. And I love verse 24 the most. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in what? Spirit and truth. For the third lesson, we're going to read verses 25 through 29 and then 39 through 43. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? From that city, verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. So if you've gone fishing before, first, you've located that fish. Second, you have the correct lure or the correct bait on it. And now comes the most annoying part. The fish is just there, looking at your lure, looking at your bait. It's just staring at it. It's not committing. And there's nothing that you can do about it. If you grab your net and try to scoop it up, it's not going to stick around, right? Maybe it gets a little bit closer and you try to anticipate the bite and you quickly set the hook and you bring it in and you miss it and the fish swims away and it might never come back. You must allow the fish to come to lure by itself in its own time. And that is the third lesson of fishing. It is to wait for the bite. The third lesson of being a fisher of men is to have patience. Jesus could have come right out and said who he was. I am Jesus, the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. But to allow the woman to bring up the coming Messiah grants this shock and awe for when he actually declares who he is. Imagine if the disciples had come back sooner and ask Jesus why he's talking to this Samaritan woman. Or maybe they ask the Samaritan woman, why are you talking to him? This would have been equivalent to setting the hook too early. So the question is, what happens then once she leaves? And we see in the scripture, she goes and tells more people about this man who told her all the things that she had done. Samaritans come to Jesus, and he ended up staying two more days with them. During this time, Jesus taught to many, and their realization of it is no longer because of this woman's word, but because it is truly they have heard from Jesus himself, helped solidify the truth to them. It was no longer word of mouth, but now they were able to come and relate with Jesus. If Jesus had not waited for the bite or been patient, the woman may never have went down and told the others. The struggle that we should have is that of excellence versus urgency. We were told about this multiple times at the training center. Excellence versus urgency, meaning, are we taking our time to perfect that which we are trying to evangelize to the lost? Are we having a relationship with him? Are we growing in him? But also, not taking so long that we miss these opportunities that are put right in front of us. Some people we only meet ever for 5 minutes. Might be that barista at the coffee shop. It might be that the checkout person at the store. Are you having the urgency to share Christ with them? And have you well prepared yourself in excellence for that? You see Jesus' patience for the world as many came to him, but Jesus used that limited time he had with the woman and the Samaritans to present the gospel. So now we're going to be going into the conclusions, my three-part conclusions. Many times in the scripture you see Jesus and those called to him, A, locate those who need him. B, meet them where they are at in their situation, and C, speak truth in their life, trusting God and his word to work in that person's life. As we are called to be fishers of men, look to the example of the master fisherman. I gave you guys an ABC, but those weren't actually my conclusion points, so I apologize. Now here comes my conclusion point. In my notes, they were ABC, so I had to read them, right? The first one is, are you locating someone who needs God's word? Outside those doors, there is a gospel-hungry world that needs Christ. And we are walking into that world where the enemy plays for keeps. Acts 1:6-8. One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. So when they had come together, they began asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? But he said to them, it is not for you to know. It is not for you to know periods of time or appointed times which the Father has set by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest parts of the world." You don't have to go across the world to find those that need him. You don't have to go to the next state over. You don't have to go to the next county or the next city over. They're everywhere. Everybody's gospel hungry. Are you locating someone who needs God's word? The second conclusion point, are you using God's word to speak truth in their lives? We can try to push the narrative how we see it or how we think that God's word will best hit in that person's life. But here is an encouragement from Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word is living and will be your best tool as you speak truth into someone's life. Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." This is your best tool as you start locating. To bring it into fishing terms, here's your reel, your rod and your reel. And then the third one, are you trusting in God to handle the situation in his timing? God's heart is for mankind, per John 3:16 through 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." If we are faithfully following him, sharing his word and his heart, he will do the rest. 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 9. "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So to end today, remember, go, relate, and wait. Let's give the world the gospel and teach people how to teach people how to teach people how to be fishers of men. And the final question that I have for you guys is this. Bob, if you want to hit that for me. Are you in? And if so, it's time to start locating. All right, I'll pray here. Dear Lord, just thank you for this time to just see how Jesus's example of being the master fisher of men here in John 4 and how we can relate it today. Just asking you to help us each be able to locate somebody who needs you just give us the time to relate with that person and just to be able to pour into them. And Lord, just asking you to cause the growth in that situation. As we leave here today and as we continue just living life this week, Lord, just flood each of us with opportunities so much that maybe we can't even complete anything else we wanted to get done this week. Just continue to give us opportunities of the lost and to be able to evangelize for you. In your name I pray, amen.